This program is sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.
This radio program is PG-13. Parents strongly caution some material may be inappropriate for children under the age of 13. Set me free. Jesus' mission was to comfort those who mourn, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, and open prison doors for those who are bound. For those who want more than status quo Christianity has to offer, Blazing Grace Radio begins now. And here is your host, Mike Janung.
Hey, Mike Janung here, and welcome back to Blazing Grace Radio. Thank you for joining us. And I'm going to jump right in by beginning with reading Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Jesus is in his eyes with the flame of fire mode, and he says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and are not. You found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." In Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus spoke to seven churches. Five out of the seven, that is 70%, received a warning with severe consequences if they didn't make significant changes. And the other two were encouraged to keep going. He found nothing against them. So as I just read to you, Jesus began with the church of Ephesus. This church was strong in the truth. They were strong in the Bible, in so many words. I mean, they didn't have the whole written canon like we do, but they were strong in the truth, strong in doctrine and theology. They didn't tolerate sin. They persevered through tough times. Yet, Jesus came at them with the repent or else. And I'm going to paraphrase that. Repent or else I will end you, for allowing their love of doctrine and the truth to surpass their love of God. And also, you know, when a church is hyper-busy with a lot of programs and busy, one of the first things to go is often the prayer life. And the prayer life is the main line of our love for God, our source of strength, our source of life, our source of everything. And recently I heard a pastor say that we should make the Bible our first love. And I disagree with that. I think we need to make, like we just read here, we make the God who penned the Bible through his people our first love. And you can be all about the truth. You can have a plenty of scripture in your mind and memorized and be a preacher, but you can still shoot wide of the mark. And if you want proof of that, just look at the Pharisees. Those guys had to memorize at least the first five books of the Bible. I mean, can you imagine memorizing Leviticus and Numbers and how boring that would be? I mean, honestly, I wouldn't have to memorize those books. And some of them memorized even more, and yet they had all this knowledge, they had all this scripture in their mind, and they missed the mark. John 5, 39 to 40, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Back more than 24 years ago, Jesus hit me with this verse when I was struggling to find him, and I realized that I was a head Christian. I had a lot of Bible knowledge, but come to me is about a relationship. It's about, God, I want to know you. I just don't want to know the Bible. I want to know you. I want to be in your presence. I would experience you. Oswald Chambers wrote that a person's soul is in grave danger when the knowledge of doctrine surpasses their knowledge of Jesus, avoiding intimate touch with him. So, and of course we want to preach, we're commanded to preach the word, convince, exhort, and rebuke, like Paul told Timothy, but there's got to be more than that. And then Vance Havner, he said this in 1953. He said, "It is true that some of the most cantankerous and cold-hearted Christians are loudest in their censure of false doctrine. Nobody in pulpit or pew needs revival more than a bitter-spirited fundamentalist with his dispensations right and his disposition wrong." And we see this all over social media. I mean, if you take a certain position in your beliefs with Scripture, people, I'm talking believers, will rip your head off. Personally, I have no idea when the rapture will come. I'm not pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. I don't know trib. I can't find any hard evidence of when that's going to happen. I know some people are really hardcore pre-trib and then others in the other two. It doesn't matter to me. But with some people, you mention this and it'll set off sparks and fireworks. And it's like, we don't need to fight over every little thing. I mean, of course, there's some parts of the truth that are non-negotiable. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified for man's sins, resurrected the third day. Those are non-negotiables. We don't play with that stuff. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There are some very black and white truths that you can't change, you can't negotiate with, but that doesn't mean we beat people's head over the Bible. And this is basically what Jesus is saying to this church of Ephesus, like, you've gotten hard, you've gotten cold. And usually what happens when our relationship with God starts to pine away or we get too focused on knowledge is the prayer life begins to drift. And it's easy to study the Bible. I love to study the Bible. I'm in it every single day, at least once a day. But prayer is something different. In prayer, we enter into the unseen realm of the throne room of heaven and all that goes along with that. So with a lot of people who are in that place, and I see them all the time, people who come to us for help, especially in men. A lot of them, I mean, pastors too. I've sat in front of a pastor who told me he had 5 degrees, and yet his life was a train wreck. So knowledge is not enough. Do you have an intimate love relationship with Jesus? So the next two churches I'm going to put together, and those are Pergamum and Thyatira. They were both confronted for allowing sexual sin to continue unchallenged in their churches and standing by why false teachers corrupted the church. Does this sound familiar? I mean, we have our modern church of today. All the surveys are showing that 70% of Christian men, a third of women, 90% of youth are engaged in porn or some kind of sexual sin. One survey by Pew Research showed that half of Christians see no problem with sex outside of marriage. We are those churches, Pergamum and Thyatira. We are standing by and not dealing with these issues for the problem to get that blown up. And then what did Jesus say to Pergamum? "Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. When Jesus goes to war, he never loses. We certainly don't want Jesus going to war against us. And what he gave the church of Ephesus was a repent or else. There is no in-between. There is no negotiation. And really the context of these five churches is a repent or else is what he gave them. Thyatira heard, I gave Jezebel time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. This is another repent or else. Repent or I'm coming, and you're going to be facing serious consequences. That's exactly where the church is today. Every single day, church leader, music minister, worship leader, senior pastor, Sunday school teacher, somebody in a trusted leadership position is arrested or exposed for some form of sexual sin, sexual abuse, or pornography, or illegal pornography such as child porn. We are not confronting and taking a hard look at sexual sin. And you don't want to breeze by these warnings either, because striking her children dead, or in the case of Ephesus, I will remove your lamps from the lampstand, the candlesticks, that's ending you. And we've been seeing this ever since COVID, at least it's been accelerating ever since COVID, but the decay and the corruption have been going on for decades. Vance Havner, another quote from 1953, he nails the core issue with Pergamum and Thyatira right between the eyes. He says, in Pergamos and Thyatira, we find broad-minded, tolerant church members who never take a stand against Balaam or Jezebel, spiritual worldliness or false doctrine. They think the status quo in the church should be never be disturbed, that we should accentuate the positive and never deal with or discipline delinquency. Sin is what he's saying. Unrepentant sin. Our church roles are loaded with worldlings, baptized pagans who love the world and the things of the world, whose gods are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Some have never been saved, and some are backsliders. Vance Havner wrote this in 1953. This nearly put shivers down my spine because comfort. A lot of what I hear from people saying is we're way too comfort-driven. We're afraid of hard topics. But we need these warnings desperately. They need to be front and center, and we need to realize we cannot play games with these things. We don't play games at church. Next up was Sardis. And that church had the reputation of being alive but dead, as Jesus said. Sardis was like a well-dressed corpse. And how do Christians get in this place? The love of the pleasures of this world rot them, or they'll wallow in sin, have little or nothing of a prayer life or communion with God. And Jesus hit them with the following warning. Remember what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. That's Revelation 3:3. This is another repent or else. Repent or it's going to go badly for you. But if you look at here, Jesus said, remember what you received and you heard. So these people were sitting in church year after year, and they were hearing the truth. But somewhere along the line, their consciences were so cauterized or their hearts were so numb that it wasn't getting through anymore. They probably had tons of scripture memorized, could, you know, quote it with ease, but they weren't living the Bible. They weren't obeying it. So they could be in church on Sunday and binging on porn Monday night, or screaming at their spouse as they're walking out of church, or have a prayerless walk or whatever. This is so dangerous. And again, Jesus gives them a repent or else. I will end you. And he used the words, I will come against you. We don't want that, man. And then the last of the five that Jesus confronted was Laodicea. And he said, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich in white garments, so that you may clothe yourself in the shame of your nakedness, may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. I don't know. He didn't say the words repent or else. He just said, you're like puke in my mouth and I want to eject you. That's probably worse than repent or else. But the whole context is that. But so many scholars believe that what Jesus was saying cold, that he was really talking about an unbeliever. How could it be that Jesus would rather we were spiritually dead than lukewarm? An unbeliever can be brought to the end of themselves and saved, but the problem with the lukewarm is if they have no hunger for God, if they have little to no prayer life, if they compromise with sin, if they're entertainment and comfort driven and they dabble in spiritual matters, yet they think they're good with God, they're deceived, and they may be harder to bring to repentance than an unbeliever. And that's the danger of being in this lukewarm place. Hot has to do with fervid, burning, boiling, red hot. So we're either all in for God or we're playing games, which the Son of God with eyes of fire does not do. Think about this. Jesus used some of the strongest words seen in Scripture to describe a church when he's called the Laodiceans vomit. Hot doesn't mean walking around and with a fake smile and big cheesy grin and acting like life is easy and no problems. I mean, if you go back to Jesus' life and Paul's life, I'll just take Jesus. He surely wasn't smiling with a joy when he was praying in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane or when he was flipping over tables and whipping the salesmen in the temple. A hot Christian isn't necessarily one who's always walking in this great place floating in a cloud of joy. They're also taking a lot of spiritual warfare and they're spending a lot of time on their knees in prayer when everybody else is glued to their screens. And I would define a hot Christian as someone who's committed to a life of surrender, prayer, suffering, and obedience no matter what the cost or what others do. God is their first love, far above everything and everyone else, no matter what others do. You'll find a hot Christian on their knees while the rest of their church is engaged in entertainment or watching The Chosen or whatever. So those are the five of the seven that Jesus confronted. 70%. Think about that. So what the church churches are left are Smyrna and Philadelphia. And Jesus described these two churches as poor in Revelation 2:9 and having a little power. And they were also going through a lot of intense persecution and spiritual warfare. I imagine, and I picture these two churches as being small in a plain white building, maybe with not much in the way of a sign, not much of in the way of material possessions or objects. Maybe they wouldn't be one of the ones with the worship band and the screaming loud $250,000 speaker systems. But when you don't have the material objects of this world, what do you focus on? God, fellowship, and the truth. And so Jesus did not find any fault with them, which means we can conclude they had their love for God first. They were hot. They stood for the truth. They didn't run from sexual sin. and they were boiling with love for him. They kept the first things first. They weren't afraid of the tough issues. And when you're going through spiritual warfare, you're certainly going to be talking about that a lot, and you're going to be in prayer meetings a lot. So I want you to think about this for a moment. The five churches that Jesus confronted must have been shocked. When he confronted the church of Ephesus, it would have been like him coming today to a church that they make verse-by-verse teaching their big thing, the biggest thing. And some churches do that. And telling them, you lost your first love. It could be a church with a well-known, I'm not going to name names, celebrity Christian pastor who has a great teaching ministry, and yet they would have been shocked to hear that I'm missing the mark. Where is your heart? Repent or else must have felt like blunt force trauma to them. A shock, a surprise. And then, you know, the comfort-driven churches that are so many today that avoid sex and spiritual warfare and the occult and all the areas that people are struggling with, Jesus got in their face and said, repent or else. It must have been a shock to them that, hey, we're making everybody happy. We're making them feel good. We're making them comfortable. Isn't that what church is about? No. It's like I picture him throwing over the tables like he did with the thieves and saying, no, you are off the mark. And he's warning, saying, change or else. What would he? And then let's do the math and let's change that over from 2,000 years ago today. 70% of the churches Jesus confronted. I think those numbers would be the same, if not more, today. And it would probably be a lot of you who are listening, your church would hear that. And I'm not saying this to point fingers. I'm not God, but I can read the scripture, and some things you can just piece together. And this is one of those. And when you piece together how the church has been collapsing ever since 2020 and COVID hit, suffering and trial and persecution reveal what you've really got. And when people are falling away left and right, it's shown that we've really missed the mark in quite a few areas. And a lot of people we work with don't have a prayer life. They are isolated. They don't hear their churches talking about sex. They're not equipped to be fighters and overcomers. Just because a church has a gifted communicator for a pastor or a big building or all the other bells and whistles, it doesn't mean they would not be one of those who Jesus confronted. We have to face this and get on our knees and say, God, have your way and convict us of sin and show us the truth. Show us where we're missing the mark. Show us where we need to repent. The red meat in this whole thing is the sexual stuff. I mean, that's just like all over, and nobody can justify not dealing with this in any church. And I don't mean, well, we talked about that 4 years ago. That's good enough. No, it is not. Because the numbers aren't getting bigger. Smaller, I mean. They're getting bigger by the day, and people are getting arrested for this stuff all the time. So let's make it personal for a moment. Where are you in the thermometer of your relationship with God, with hot, lukewarm, or cold? That's the critical question every believer needs to look at and every church needs to look at. Are you compromising with the world or playing with sin? How's your prayer life? And what's the spiritual fruit of your life look like? These are all sharp black and white questions that every believer needs to answer. And we want to answer them today. We don't want to wait until it's too late when the or else part comes. But the other thing is we want to look for Jesus' heart in Scripture. Don't just look for the truth. Look for his heart. And I think Revelation 3:19 could sum up his heart when it says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Those whom I love. He loved each one of those seven churches, everyone in them. He's inviting them to a relationship with them. He's inviting them to freedom. He's inviting them to life, to the abundant life. This isn't just a big heavy trip to smash them. He wants to show them, hey, okay, you're missing it here, but this is the answer. This is the way out. So hone in on zealous. Go hard. Go after God hard. Repentance, he wants hard repentance, not just talk, 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 talk. We do plenty of that. Go hard after God. God, show us our sin. Show us where we missed the mark. Break us if you need to. Whatever it takes, God, fire up the prayer meetings. Convict us of sin. So thank you for joining us, my friends, and we'll see you next time. Do you want to be free?
Blazing Grace is a nonprofit international ministry for the sexually broken and the spouse. Please visit us at blazinggrace.org for information on Mike Janung's books, groups, counseling, or to have Mike speak at your organization. You can email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call our office in Chandler, Arizona at 719-888-5144. Again, visit us at blazinggrace.org. Email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call the office at 719-888-5144.
This program was sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.